Father, thank you so much that we can be here together today. Lord, what a blessing to celebrate your birthday this week and just the rejoicing that we have when we think of what you did in order to save us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that we can study your word. We pray, Lord, you'd bless us this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts. We want to perceive and receive the truth this morning. And we want to grow in you. Make us the people, make us the church you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been looking for a number of weeks at the nature of the church and took a break for Christmas. But before that, we were looking at how the church functions. And we looked at our calling as a church, what we're called to be. We looked at how the church lives. And we looked at a slice of the church in the book of Acts chapter 2 and how they lived out their new life as a church. And then last time looking at the church, we looked at how the church grows. And at the very end of that part of looking at the church growing, we looked at the church growing as a building. We looked at the church growing as the body of Christ. We saw this one verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which says, "But speaking the truth in love," speaking of the church, "may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. So we see that it's the love that we speak to one another, as we speak the truth in love, that we grow up together into the head, even into Jesus Christ. And so we want to look this morning at the love of the church. What is a loving church? And sometimes we hear people say, you know, I went to that church for a while, but it's really just not a loving church. Well, what is a loving church? What constitutes a loving church? Well, sometimes it's good to start and say, well, what isn't a loving church? And in our culture, of course, when we think of the word love, a lot of times we think romance. In fact, I was poking around a little bit on the internet last night, and in one site it said that the most popular search phrase on the internet is, what is love? That people ask that more than any other question. Interesting, isn't it? So what is love? What is love in the context of a church? We're not thinking primarily about what people in society think of when they think of love. In fact, one famous author, and I no longer remember who it was, basically said, love is like fog. It dissipates as soon as the sun of reality shines on it. So what's he thinking? He's thinking romantic love, right? We're blind. He say love is blind. Well, that's romantic love. It's blind to the truth a lot of times. One person said, love is what's left when the romance is gone. And said basically that's both a good thing and a bad thing. It's a challenge to make love last. But what is love? It's very interesting, and you've probably heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. In the Greek language, there are four different words that are frequently translated as love. Only two of them are found in the Bible, but four of them are translated as love. One of them is philia, and that's the word that's behind Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the city, Delphi city, of philia, brotherly love. So that's the love of a friend, the love of a brother for another. It's having a common bond, friendship type of love. Eros, which we hear in the word erotic, we get our word erotic from that, is a romantic love. And it just doesn't mean romance. It includes the physical aspects of love, of that romantic love. Storge is the nurturing love, frequently used of a parent for a child. So it's a love that takes care of another. And then there's agape, which is a word that apparently the Apostle John took and used to indicate the kind of love that God has for us and that we ought to have for one another. It's an unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And we see that in a number of places clarified in the New Testament. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. And he set aside his privileges and his rights, and he gave up his life for us. And he loved us even to the death. In fact, he also said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Lay down your life. So that's a kind of love that the Bible is frequently talking about, and of course that characterizes God and that should characterize our relationship with one another. So what is that love really like? It's interesting that in all the descriptions of God that you find in the Scripture, and it's an interesting exercise to go through and find the verses that talk about the character of God. A lot of times there are lists, like in Exodus, where it talks about God's nature. There are a number of places, Job and Jonah. You'll see a list of the attributes of God. There's one place in Scripture where there's only one attribute given, and that attribute is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. God is love. So it's not just what he's like, it's not just how he loves us, it's his very character as being love. So what kind of love is that? In 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was a church with a lot of problems. And the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to address and correct those problems. And he just goes through them one after another, dealing with this problem, that problem, the other problem. And when he gets to the last half of the book, he's focusing on how the church should grow. In 1 Corinthians 12, and we looked at this when we were looking at the church as the body of Christ, we saw that the Holy Spirit gives God's people spiritual gifts. And he gives us gifts so that we can minister spiritually to one another with those gifts in order to build one another up. So in the context, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about the building up of the body of Christ using spiritual gifts. When you get to chapter 14, he's talking about the problems in the church of Corinth in the way that those gifts were used. In Corinth, they were out of balance, and certain people felt like their gifts were so important that they should be exercising them every time they got together, even if it drowned out other people's exercise of their gifts. And so Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians on how to use those gifts. In chapter 14 especially, what the goal of the gifts are, how they're to be used. And in the course of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, he has a number of statements that he gives that I want us to read before we get into chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, "The manifestation of the Spirit through these gifts is given to each one for the profit of all." So what's the goal of God giving us these gifts? Is to profit one another, is to benefit the others. If you skip down to verse 11, he says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things," all these different ways of building up the church, "works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." To each one. Notice that. We have to recognize each one of us, everyone in whom the Holy Spirit lives, has a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts, but they're given according to the will of the Holy Spirit, not according to our will. In chapter 14, in verse 26, Paul gives a summary of what these are for. He talks about when we gather, people have different gifts. But at the end of verse 26, he says, "Let all things be done for edification." And remember, that word, edification, means the building up. It's like we use the word edifice for a building. So when you edify, you build something up. So the gifts are given for the building up of the church, the building up of one another. And all these usages of the gifts should be for the building up of one another. Now go back to chapter 12 and look at the very end. After Paul has summarized the giving of the gifts, he summarized what their purposes are before he gets into how they're being abused. At the end of chapter 12, right after he said not everybody has all these gifts, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." So the gifts are given for the building up of the body of Christ, right? And yet Paul says, "Yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way." A more excellent way of what? Of building up the body of Christ, right? So this chapter that we frequently read in the context of weddings is really given us in the context of building up the body of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with it being used in the context of weddings, is there? Because we should be building up our spouses with the love of God. And yet the context in the scripture is the building up of the body of Christ. And so when we look at what love is, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, we've got to almost forcibly take our minds off the context we normally hear it in, the context of weddings or marriage, and think, this is what the church is supposed to be like. This is how God's love is supposed to be manifested in the church. So, what does this love look like? In chapter 13, Paul starts and he compares love to the gifts. Notice what he says in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So a clanging cymbal or brass that's out of tune by itself grates on you. That's what the effect of the most eloquent gifts of speech, of tongues, without love is like. It'll just grate on you. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, think about this. Is this the way we normally think about life in the church? It's not, is it? It's those people with great faith that we elevate. It's those people who have great wisdom and understanding, who can speak eloquently. Those are the celebrities in the church. We think those are the great ones. And yet Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, without love, they're nothing. Nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, sometimes we think love is giving what you have to the poor. Paul says, no, you can do that without love. And I think often it's done without love. We give to the poor largely because we feel guilty and we want to not feel so guilty. So we give. We feel better. Paul says that profits nothing. If we do it without love, even if we gave everything we had, if it were without love, it wouldn't profit us. Even if we gave up our life, our bodies to be burned to death, if we did it without love, it would profit us nothing. And then Paul goes into this section that hopefully we're all familiar with, where he is basically defining love by giving its different characteristics. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Now let's look at these things. A lot of different attributes of love. Love suffers long. What is long suffering? Long suffering is when you're suffering something, some injury, some insult, some provocation, and you take it. That doesn't sound like our society, does it? In our society, we stand up for ourselves. Somebody puts you down, you put them down twice as hard. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is when you take it out of love for the other person, where you don't let things provoke you to anger. You don't take revenge. You don't retaliate. You patiently endure it. You restrain yourself. It's the opposite of letting your anger go. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. Love cares for the other. Love actively does good to others. You'll see similar lists to this in different places in Scripture. The end of Ephesians 4 is one of them, where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. You put it away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. So love keeps a tender heart. Looking to the needs of the others is actively doing good toward them. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. It's interesting, in English, we have two words that are closely related but slightly different. There's envy and there's jealousy. And a lot of times we use them interchangeably, which we really oughtn't. Envy is when you want something that someone else has, whether it be a possession or some position or role, some gift, some influence, some experience. You want something that someone else has. You want it for yourself. Jealousy is where you don't want to give up. You don't want to lose something that you have. You don't want someone else to have it, to take it. You don't want to share it with someone else. So those two are kind of intertwined. In the Greek, the word can mean either. So love doesn't want what belongs to someone else, and love doesn't hold on tightly to what could benefit someone else. Love does not envy. Love wants to do good to one another, to the other being. Love does not parade itself. I like that translation. Love doesn't parade itself. We parade ourselves a lot in our society. It's football season. You see a lot of parading, and I don't mean during halftime. I mean at the end of almost every play, someone's parading. You know, if there's a tackle, the defense is parading. If there's a gain, the offense is parading. And you see all this parading and strutting. It's like, I'm the best because I made a tackle. Well, you know, they're pretty good football players or they wouldn't be in the pros. But that's parading. Now, love doesn't do that. Okay, you separate yourself from football, guys. Back to the scriptures. Love doesn't parade itself. I mean, does that convict you? How often do we lift ourselves up in the eyes of others? Why? We want other people to think highly of us. We want them to see the best side of us. We want them to honor us. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't display what we assume to be our good attributes or our superiority over others. It doesn't parade itself. It's humble. Love is not puffed up. Puffed up. Whenever I read that, I think of cotton candy. Remember the first time you ate cotton candy? I was like, oh, I can get all that candy for me? And then you start biting and it's like, well, there's almost nothing there. This is mostly air. That's puffed up. Or have you seen those puffer fishes? You know, they're little and all of a sudden they just get huge. Why? They're filled with air. That's not the way love is. Love doesn't make itself, oneself, look bigger than we really are. It doesn't puff ourselves up. It's not a prideful thing. Love is humble. Love seeks the truth. Love does not behave rudely. That covers a lot of things, doesn't it? Love does not behave rudely. What's the essence of rudeness? It's self-centeredness. What's the essence of courtesy? It's thoughtfulness. It's thinking of the other person. What will meet the needs of the other person? What will make the other person comfortable? What will bless the other person? That's courtesy. That's what love is like. Love isn't rude. Love doesn't behave rudely. It's very considerate. Love does not seek its own. Now we get right down to the heart of it, don't we? Love is not self-centered. We are naturally self-centered. That's one of the essential aspects of being human, is we're born self-centered, right from the get-go. You know, we talk about babies being innocent. What we mean is they're innocent of crimes. We don't mean they're innocent of sin. They're self-centered, right from the get-go. It's like, I don't like that light. What do? We scream. I feel cold. What do? We scream. I'm hungry. What do? We scream. I'm wet. I'm dirty. What do? We scream. It's like, take care of me now, or I'm going to break your eardrums. It's self-centered. Well, you know, it's cute right at first. And then it happens in the middle of the night. And you think, my goodness, this is going to wake the neighbors, it's so loud. Love isn't self-centered. It does not seek its own. It's not always looking out for itself. You know, looking out for number one. That's not love. Love looks out for others. love is not provoked. That goes back into long-suffering, doesn't it? It's not roused to anger or bitterness or envy. Whether the injury or the insult is real or imagined, love is not easily provoked. Love is calm. Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. I wanted to read a verse on that one. Philippians 2, actually two verses, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's love, isn't it? Looking out for the interests of others, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, but thinking of others, looking out for their needs, looking out for their interests. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. Now, what's involved in that? I think what he's really focusing on is considering those things that are done against us as evil. Love puts the best spin on things. Love doesn't assume that people are doing things hurtfully towards us. I mean, how often do we do this? You know, so-and-so said they'd call and they didn't. They must hate me. Right? No, you know, they probably forgot. Are they over 40? They probably forgot. It happens. Love thinks the best of the other one. Love puts a positive spin on things. Right? Self-centeredness doesn't. It puts a negative spin on things. We just assume the worst about others a lot of times when love assumes the best. And love doesn't keep track of the harms. It was said of Abraham Lincoln that he remembered every good that was done to him and no harm. Someone slighted him or insulted him or tried to hurt him, he just forgot it. Forgave it and forgot it. But if someone did something good for him, he remembered it. He was thankful for that. That's the kind of attitude that we should have. That's love. Thinking the best of others, not thinking evil of them, not bearing malice or ill will toward them. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can rejoice in iniquity, aren't there? One is we rejoice when someone we think is messed up gets exposed for being messed up. Aha, I knew that they were no good. And now it's been shown that they really are no good. That's rejoicing in iniquity. And we shouldn't do that. The other kind is when we rejoice in the iniquity of others. We take joy or we take pleasure in other people's sins. And our society, this is one of the things we do best, is take pleasure in other people's sins. I mean, a lot of our entertainment is all about that. We're going to expose our sins publicly so that you can take pleasure in them. And we're going to repeat them over all the magazines and over all the websites and all kinds of ways so that everybody can take pleasure in this. In Romans chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1, after a long list of various kinds of sins, Paul summed it up by saying, though knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Approving of those who practice sin is taking pleasure in their sin. Love doesn't do that. Love wants the best for other people, doesn't rejoice when other people stumble, doesn't take joy in their sin, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Here are those words tied together again. We speak the truth in love. Love rejoices in the truth. Love wants to see the truth triumph. Wants to see the truth triumph in other people's lives. That's why love motivates us to share the gospel, so that the truth of the gospel, that we are all born in sin and we're all condemned to death and judgment, and yet God loves us so much. He sent Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins so that we might have new life in him. There's the truth of the gospel. Love rejoices in that truth and shares that truth with others and rejoices when that truth grips a heart and brings new life to them and rejoices in that truth so much that it wants to share that truth and be a part of the sharing of that truth. But it's not just the truth of the gospel in that area of salvation, but in all of the truth of God. Love rejoices in the truth, even when the truth hits us. Love rejoices when the truth brings changes to our own lives. So, love takes joy in the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "They all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see how those rejoicing in iniquity and rejoicing in the truth are tied together. You have a choice, one or another. You're either going to rejoice and take pleasure in sin, or you're going to choose the truth. You're not going to reject it. You're going to choose it and rejoice in it. Verse 7, love bears all things, bears up under the weight of things. This is almost a physical picture of love carrying the weight. And in Galatians, we're told, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? We quoted it earlier. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. The law of Christ is the commandment to love. Bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. So love bears all things. It bears up under the burdens placed upon it, the weights placed upon it. Sometimes that's carrying a weight for another brother or sister, bearing the difficulties, bearing them up in prayer, bearing up the weights of accusations or interpersonal stresses, bearing up under those things, not giving up on that other person, not rejecting them because of their sin, but bearing up under it so that they can come to know the truth and be freed from those things. Love bears one another's burdens. There's another side to it, though. It's like that's the bearing up part, the holding up part. When love bears all things, love also covers other things, doesn't it? It's like when something covers something, it protects what's underneath from what's above it. So it's protecting the one we love from the things that can crush that person or that can harm that person. We bear those burdens for them. Love bears all things, believes all things. Now, this doesn't mean love is gullible, right? That could be the way we could take that if we weren't thinking about it. Love is not gullible. Love is hopeful. Love believes the best of someone, holds on to the best expectations for that person, hopes for the best for them, the best outcome for them, always. Love hopes all things. Love never gives up on a person. I mean, think about Jesus and all these things. Think about the way he lived his life. Think about how he held out hope for all these people. Even the Pharisees, he rebuked them for their sins, and some of them came to faith in him. But then you had the people who were apparently crushed under the weight of their sins. A woman who'd been married 5 times and was now living with a man who wasn't her husband. What did Jesus do? He ministered to her, told her, go and sin no more. Same thing he said basically to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Does no one condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He hoped all things. He had held on to that hope for the best for all people, and we should do the same. Love hopes all things, endures all things. This is very closely related to the word for long-suffering. It perseveres despite disappointments. Love endures. It keeps on going. It doesn't give up just because the other person disappoints us. We need that kind of love, don't we? Because in this world, people are going to disappoint us. But we're called to bear up, to continue on, to endure in love. It perseveres and holds firm despite the interpersonal difficulties and the struggles that we have. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, you've probably heard people encourage you to take this exercise and say, substitute the name of Jesus for love throughout this passage. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. And you can just blow right through that, can't you? Because God is love. Jesus is love. That's his nature. He fits perfectly in there. And then they give you the challenge, put your name in there. And try reading through it. Greg suffers long and is kind some of the time. Greg does not envy sometimes. Greg does not parade himself sometimes. He's not puffed up occasionally. Let's just stop there. That's a good exercise, isn't it? But what I think we really ought to be doing here is not just doing this as an individual exercise, but as a church. Remember, this is for the building up of the church. And of course, the church is built up as we individually are built up, but the church is built up as a group as well. Calvary Chapel Merced, the people of Calvary Chapel Merced suffer long and are kind. The people of Calvary Chapel Merced do not envy. The people of Calvary Chapel Merced do not parade themselves, are not puffed up, do not behave rudely. Do we have that reputation in the community? Do not seek their own, are not provoked, think no evil, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. The people of Calvary Chapel Merced bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. The people of Calvary Chapel Merced never fail. I don't think so. But that's where we want to go. That's our goal. We want to grow in love. So that kind of love should characterize us. People should come visit our church and should go away saying, wow, the people there, they really love each other. And they really shared that love with me. I mean, I don't know how many times I've heard Pastor Tom say, we hope you, speaking to visitors, experience the love of Christ here. Right? Now, that's not just words. Those are not just words. We want people to experience the love of Christ here. We want everyone who's a part of us to experience the love of Christ here. We want everyone who visits us to experience the love of Christ here. How does that happen? It happens as the people love other people. It happens as we as individuals love one another in our church and those who visit our church. This is not something that you hire out. It's not something you say, well, we leave love to the professionals. It doesn't work that way. This is something that every part supplies. Remember we talked about this in Ephesians? Every part, every member supplies love to one another. So how does this work out in a church? Let's think about our church service a little bit more. How is love manifested in our church service? Well, it should start right at the door. In fact, it starts before we get to the door, doesn't it? Because it really starts in prayer. The love of Christ begins to be manifested in our midst through prayer. As you begin praying for others, as you're praying for others throughout the course of the week, and as you're praying for the Sunday morning service through the course of the week, that's where the love begins. As we spend time loving one another in prayer, praying for one another's needs. Then it comes to the door, and actually it starts before the door, with those who are lovingly serving by preparing the facility for our service. Now, there's a fair amount of work that goes into cleaning this building, preparing bulletins, preparing lyrics, preparing worship, preparing a sermon, all the different aspects that prepare us for our time together. There's a fair amount of work that goes into all that. That all should be done in love. And then this is a reminder that we who are part of that should be doing all of those things in love. But it's also a reminder that we who are receiving of that should be grateful for that and should be participating in it one way or another, helping out one another. Then we get to the door, and love is expressed in the greetings. And I'm very grateful for those who take that as a ministry to share God's love with those who come to visit and those who are part of our church. I mean, don't you appreciate the welcome that you get when you come here? It's a welcome in the love of Christ. Well, then, love should be manifested in our caring for one another. How do we care for one another as we're together as a church? You ever thought about this? Well, I think a lot of it starts by listening to one another. We show love by how we listen. And part of listening is asking questions, isn't it? So that sometimes we need to probe a little bit to find out, how can I pray for you? You know, what are you going through? What is your need right now? How can I minister to you? And it starts with listening, and then it proceeds to praying. And I love seeing people here pray for one another. And we're going to make some changes so that more of that is going on in our church, both before and after service. But that doesn't have to be a church ministry. That's an individual thing, too. And I want us to get to the point where when we're talking with someone else and we realize, oh, this is a need they have, I should be praying for that need, we should get to the point where we can pray for them right then and there. Well, let's just pray together. You know, you don't need a lot of training in this. All you need to do is say, here's the need, I'm going to ask God to meet it. And what you'll find is that you'll grow in that and you'll be blessed by that. I mean, it's such a blessing to be able to just take that need and say, Lord, my brother, my sister has this need. Can you meet it? I don't understand what's really going on here. I don't know what's best, but Lord, would you meet it? And isn't it a blessing when someone pulls us aside when we've been talking and says, hey, let me pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. And they pray for us. Isn't that a blessing? They don't have to be professional prayers. They don't have to be eloquent. Why? It's the heart. It's the love that's evidenced through that prayer that touches us. And we know it's going before God in heaven. So we pray for one another. We should be ministering to one another, intervening in each other's lives, helping each other, seeing needs, helping each other meet those needs. And again, that's something that I'm blessed to hear about in our church. You know what we should also be doing? We should be teaching one another. The teaching ministry of the church is not confined to this pulpit. The teaching ministry of the church should be going on all the time, one-on-one, person-to-person. Has the Lord taught you anything? You can share that with someone else. Now, not everything that you learn is going to be helpful to someone else in their situation. You may have someone that comes to you with an issue in their marriage, and you say, well, let me teach you what I just found out about prophecy. And they go, well, that's not really what I want to hear right now. But, you know, we've all been taught things. God's teaching us. We all have the same teacher in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the teacher, Jesus called him. He can remind us of what he's taught us in a way that we can share with others in their time of need. So that's one of the ways we love each other, is we teach each other. We encourage each other. How much we need encouragement. That's something that every person can give to every other person. Encourage them. Exhortation. We need that sometimes too, don't we? And those are kind of two sides of the same coin. You know, the encouragement is, come on, you can do this. The exhortation is, you need to do this. You better not do that. Come on, we can get there. So we care for one another. There's this should be this interpersonal caring for one another. And I hear it a lot in the conversations as I walk by. I hear love being expressed in those conversations. But we can grow in this, can't we? We have a lot of room to grow here and to take things to a newer, deeper level. What's another way we show love to one another in our midst? I think one of the ways that we don't think about sometimes is respecting the work that God is doing in other people. A lot of times we focus on the work that God is doing in us, and we kind of miss out on what he's doing in other people. So we don't just want to teach other people. We want to learn from other people. And I think every person in this fellowship can learn something from every other person in this fellowship, if they're willing, right? I can't take the attitude that because I'm the pastor, you guys can't teach me. That's not the way it works. We learn together from one another. And you have to listen to do that, and you have to respect that God can teach you through other people. I remember when I was younger and studying chess, I read about this one chess master, and I think he had been the champion of the world, and this other really high-up chess player saw him out at a park watching a game played by two people in the park, and he was appalled at the play in that game. And he said, "Why are you watching this game? These two guys don't know what they're doing." And he said, "Well, I might learn something." He might learn something. He had the humility to recognize that he could learn from anybody if he gave their game his attention and watched what they were doing. That's true in Christianity. We can learn from others. We need to, though, allow others to minister to us. We can't be so prideful that we think, well, I've got my act together. And if I let someone else minister to me, that's a sign that I'm not all that I should be. Well, guess what? You're not all you should be. None of us is. And so we need to let others minister to us. Let me give you one other example. When we gather together, and we try to encourage this in general, but we don't really talk about it much, we want to minimize distractions. Why? So that other people can hear what the Lord is trying to say to them. So that other people can hear what the Lord is trying to teach them. So sometimes we need to teach one another how not to cause distractions or how to deal with them, how to minimize them when they can't be completely prevented. I've sometimes been in churches where the pastor would actually call out someone who's causing a distraction from the pulpit. You never want that to have to happen, do you? And so how do we prevent that from happening? Well, we teach one another. We help one another. You know, when we recognize that something that's going on is causing a distraction, we talk with them. We show them the importance of not distracting others, and we help them learn how to minimize those distractions or how to deal with them when they come up. That's a part of how we help one another as a church. So what else do? We're patient with each other. We show love to each other by being patient. And we can just go back through this list and think, okay, what are the kind of problems we face in our worship services and our times together? Well, we need to suffer long. We need to be kind. We need to not envy or not parade ourselves. We need to not be puffed up, not behave rudely, not seek our own. Really, an awful lot of this comes down to seeking our own. What are we wanting when we're together in a church service? Are we wanting what God has for us, or are we wanting to please ourselves? Some of you guys would rather be watching the scores of the football games right now. You got to not seek your own when you're together. We're not provoked. We don't think evil. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice. We should be rejoicing in the truth that's proclaimed from the Word of God. Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. That's the kind of love we want in our church. And we're not just focused on love in the church services, but love in our interpersonal relationships. Throughout the whole course of our lives, we should be exhibiting this kind of love for one another. That takes some work, doesn't it? It's much easier to just leave everything here in our building when we go from our church service. But no, we want to start thinking of one another, praying for one another, contacting one another, exercising hospitality, calling, texting, emailing, all those different ways we have to communicate these days, but especially to pray for one another. It's love that draws us together. It's love that knits us together. It's love that causes us to grow together. So we want to be that kind of people, speaking the truth in love. We want to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's Ephesians 4, 15 to 16. And then we want to be forgiving one another. We want to be following the example of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." This is the reason we know love. We're not born knowing what God's love is like. We know it by looking back to the cross, by seeing how Jesus laid down His life for us. He's our example. We're to love one another even as He loved us. But He's also the source of our love. And we can't forget that. You know, we can go through a teaching like this, and we can say, well, that's nice. You know, it would be nice to be so loving, but I'm just not. Well, we aren't. But we can become that loving. Because Jesus isn't just our example. He's the source of our love. Love is of God, John writes in 1 John 4:7. A few verses later in verse 12, he says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Do you see what God wants to do? He wants to put his love in our hearts, and he wants to grow it and perfect it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. You feel like you don't have the kind of love that God wants you to have? Guess what? The Holy Spirit wants to give it to you. He wants to pour it out in your life. He wants to pour it into you. And we love, John says again in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So he's our example of love, but he's also our source of love. I told you I was poking around on the internet. I found a quote about love that I thought was really an exceptionally good one. And believe it or not, it's by Katharine Hepburn. She said, love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, only with what you are expecting to give, which is everything. That sounds like she knew what love was really all about. Love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, only with what you are expecting to give, which is everything. I read an article this week sent to me by a pastor friend on problems in the church, and he said we're basically a celebrity church and a consumer-driven church, where people go to church thinking, what am I going to get out of this? And I'll go as long as I feel like what I'm getting is worth the investment of preparing myself and going. That's a consumer attitude. That's like, okay, I'm going to go to this restaurant if I feel like it's worth the cost of the meal. If I like the food and the ambiance and the service enough, then it's worth the cost and I'll go there. That's not the way church should be. We go partly because we do receive, but we should also go with an attitude of giving because we're knitted together. We're becoming one in Christ. We come in order to give to the Lord first in thankfulness and in worship and in praise and in giving, but also to give to one another. So we want to be the church God wants us to be. And that means we want to be a living church full of the life of the Holy Spirit. We want to be a growing church, growing not primarily in numbers, but in maturity and in holiness, consecration to the Lord. And we want to be a loving church, not just a loving church in word, not just where we say, oh yes, we're a loving church. But as John again in 1 John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Not parading ourselves as being loving, but demonstrating Christ's love to one another and to others as well. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that you are building your church. Our church is not it. It's just a minute portion of your church that you're building worldwide. And Lord, we're so blessed that it's your work. And you're going to be the one who receives the glory for it. And Lord, that we can be a part of that. Lord, we want to be a part not just of what you're doing, what you're building, but we want to be a part of the building itself. We want to be participating with you in the building of your church. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called us together here for that purpose. Lord, let us be people who love as you loved us. Open our hearts, Lord, to receive your love. Lord, in so many ways we feel like we are not worthy of your love. We don't deserve it. We can't possibly deserve it. And Lord, that's true. And yet you love because of who you are. You are love. So Lord, help us receive that love. Wash over us with your love. Fill us with your love. Make us secure in your love. and fill us so much with your love that we can't help but share it with others. Make us people who love one another even as you loved us. And Lord, may that not just be those who are a part of our church family, but may we love those in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, in our community, Lord, our relatives and our friends, not just here, but elsewhere. Lord, may we be instruments of your love in this world that needs it so desperately. And Lord, may you work through us, may you accomplish your will through us, and may you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.